Hello, my name is Wes. I want you to know that I love you. You guys are so beautiful. God cares for you deeply. If you could awaken to his love this morning, just how big of a treasure you are to him. And if you could receive that, if you could see that you are his inheritance, the book of Ephesians tells us, he cares for you. He died on a cross to wipe your sin away and declare you not guilty, so that he can make you holy, so he could bring you into himself and prepare you for heaven, a kingdom of love and of justice and perfectness. That's who you are. You are his child. As you hear these words from the sermon this morning, hear it through that lens. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your love. It never ceases. It comes in like the ocean waves. Every day you are constant. You are ready to hear our prayers every time. You are never overwhelmed. You are never full of anxiety. You are never afraid. You always know what to do. You have perfect wisdom in every way. But Father, our story is quite different. We're made from dust. We become afraid. We get lost. We can't see the future. And oftentimes we are overwhelmed. But Father, you've taught us as your children to totally depend on you. Not in our righteousness or what we can do or who we are, but the simple title of child of the King. So Father, we love you. We receive your love. We claim those promises. We saturate ourselves this morning in your love. And Father, we just want to have joy this morning. In my prayer through this sermon, that joy could emerge, hope could emerge, and that people will see the plan that you have for them to prosper them, to give them a hope, to give them a future, because you are a wonderful God. Thank you for loving us in a perfect way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Disciple, be one, make one. We have a definition for a disciple here. This disciple might change over time, but what you'll find is oftentimes, I like doing Google searches about books and to see titles and to see the top 10 books that Christians are reading. What you'll find most times is that none of them have anything to do with the central point of Christianity. They don't. It's popularized messages or things that we think we should be concerned about. But as you discover the New Testament, read through, the word disciple is pretty big. And we all basically know what a disciple is, but here's a working definition. A disciple is someone who is learning about Jesus, living out his ways, and leading others to do the same. Now, we all know that we never graduate from being a disciple. It is an active and ongoing practice by which we follow Jesus. We are not only called to be disciples, we are also called to make disciples. Making disciple means leading others to learn about Jesus and live out his ways. But sometimes I believe in this conversation we over-spiritualize it. So I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf today for you, okay? I may have talked about it. I've got into hi-fi stereo equipment a couple years ago and have developed some theories about vinyl records and music. First of all, people always complain that people don't listen to good music. I have a new theory. I think it's because they listen to it on bad equipment, okay? And why I say that is everyone loves technology and they have these little Bluetooth speakers, right? And buy for 40, 50 bucks, and that's what mainly people listen. Those are horrible speakers, by the way, just so you know. Those are trash in essence. And what you need is good speakers. And I'll do this test all the time, and it doesn't even matter what genre of music you play. People know what's good and what's bad. And I will have guests over my house, and I will drop a needle on even a different genre than they like, and it will turn their heads when they hear the clarity of music. So I had to research vinyl records. One of the things you need is you need a spray to clean it. First of all, vinyl is a complete hassle, by the way, so everything I say, take that into consideration. This is an alcohol mix with a little bit of water in it, 91% alcohol. This right here is a static gun. Vinyl records get a lot of static. That snap, crackle, pop that people say they like, that's distortion. That's not really good. That's not why you listen to vinyl. Now, this Zerostat 3 Milti is a static gun. It was originally developed to for models on the runway. They'd put a new dress on, and it would be all wrinkled, and they would zap the dress for static. Vinyl record people figured out that they could pick up the vinyl record and zap it to get all the static out of it. Then you need an anti-static brush. Once you do that, you lay this little brush on there and it picks all the dust up off the record, and you slightly move it to the middle, and you can actually see in good light how the dust will follow that up there, okay? You need a couple microfiber towels to wipe them down so that you do not scratch the record. Basically, I don't let anyone touch my records. Miles broke my record player about 4 weeks ago. It was one of the saddest moments of my life, okay? But then you get to the actual piece of what it's all about. I have an album here from Rhianna Giddens called Freedom Highway. She's on Transatlantic Sessions. It's when Ireland and Americas get together and make folk music. If you want to listen to some good American music, Rhianna Giddens. When you put this voice on, after going through all that process, it is an angelic experience that will blow your ears away, and you'll have a good time doing it. So that was me becoming a vinyl disciple. I've learned a few things along the way, and my next stop is I'm going to build my own speaker. So I'm currently researching how to do that. But I started to preach the gospel of vinyl and show other people how to do it, and I made my own disciple. Throw that picture up there. This is Lily Helton with her vinyl setup that her and Greg Porter got her. So that is my little disciple in vinyl. And, you know, she's coming a long way in what she does with her music. And Lily likes good music, as you can tell. Let me give you another example. You know, when something's really important, you start it from the beginning. When you have a child, what do? You want to teach them some very important things in those young years because of what they will be in the beginning. So when you start over in your family, you have a child and you say, what are the lessons that are primary to teach them? For us, it's tell the truth. You always tell the truth. Be fair. You give them a sense of justice. You know, isn't a parent like half the time being a referee? Yes, here's one toy, here's your, you even plan ahead, all right, this, how to stop the fight before it happens, all right, here's your emoji candy, and here's your Starburst, equally dispersed. I want the purple cup. I've had more conversations about what color cups and plates my children eat on than I ever imagined, so be fair. We teach our children grit. We don't let them give up. So they get chores, and kids get tired with chores. And I even try to give them chores that are bigger than themselves to test them to see where they're at so they can learn to work through it when they get tired or stressed or don't know what to do next. Something we tell them all the time. Ask us how to do it. I want our children to be able to learn. We teach them empathy, to always think about how other people feel, to see the world, that the world looks different than they are. Love, that's the point of the universe. We teach them to love. They love their mommy. They're learning to love their daddy. We teach them to love other people. And this next one was really funny on Wednesday, but today is kind of sad. I was going to teach them to be Ohio State fans. Then last night we lost. And I'm in depression, so we'll just skip over that one. But you teach in the beginning what's most important. And so you hope that they develop these characteristic traits and that you are discipling who they are, what they will become, and you do it right from the start. Well, we're going to hear a story today where someone is called to be a disciple, and we're going to learn the lessons that from the very beginning of this call to discipleship, what was most important to Jesus. So we're going to hear a story about a fisherman named Peter being called to be a disciple. In this embryonic stage of this new birth, Jesus tells him something absolutely astounding. He calls the fisherman to be a fisherman of men, a fisher of men. So I want us to read this story. You've heard this story 100 times, but can we refresh ourselves and hear this with childlike wonder like it was for the first time? You can read along on the screen with me. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Amazing story. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. We'll find out later that's Peter. And asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And you need to hear that verse with like dread. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such many fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats to fill that, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. That is one amazing gospel story. So the point of this morning is very simple. We're going to talk about being a disciple. We're going to talk about being one ourselves. But we're going to learn this morning that in that calling of being a disciple, it was always thought the disciples would make other disciples. Why I want you to listen today is because I don't want our church to have the wrong focus or be against New Testament teaching. This call to discipleship is the point of the New Testament. And we have to be clear. We have to structure ourselves around it. We have to look at what a disciple is, what a disciple does, and how we can become leaders of others in this process. So I'm going to give you a few comments about this text. The first thing I see in this text about the kingdom and discipleship is the kingdom is always teaching. Jesus saw two boats. That was an opportunity for him to teach. Do you know that in your life, there's always an opportunity to teach? That most of the teaching that happens in the kingdom happens outside the church's walls? That how you live your life, how you go about your business, the way you act in your family, those are all teaching moments that are connected to the word of God, to be influenced by the word of God, but also other people. The other thing I see in this text is Jesus calls us to go deep. When you get called to be a disciple, it's going to take you places that you've never dreamed of. When you decide to follow Jesus and you make that clarion call to hear his voice and to say, "Jesus, I'm putting everything that I am in with everything that you are," some things happen. And Jesus' calls, his commandments, always take us beyond what we could think, dream, or imagine. Think back to when you first received Christ. It probably panned out a little bit different than you imagined. Jesus taught you a lot of things that you did not think in the beginning would happen. But Jesus calls us to go out to the deep. We also see in this text that Peter was tired, weary, and have a little faith. Now, if you've ever been on an all-night fishing trip and you caught none, it is a miserable experience. And the only thing you can think of is your bed. The other thing I can liken to is a youth overnighter. Thank God that I'm no longer involved in youth overnighters. I loved the kids and I loved it till 1 a.m. But then you would all night be hopped up on sugar, running around, the loudness and all that. And then there was always those two kids that never scheduled rides. And when I started the night, I really loved Jesus and the kids. And then by 6 a.m., when I'm standing there out in the cold right after Christmas at an overnighter on New Year's Eve, I didn't love them, anyone, myself, or anything. Why are your parents not here? I was always nice and respectful to parents until the night after the number. Where are you at? Oh, you think it's funny? I got somewhere to be, you know? You can get rude after you've been up all night. One of the greatest feats about Jesus being on the cross is he did not sleep for a long time. And yet, even in sleep deprivation, he was still kind as he was being nailed to the cross. Stay up for two nights and see how you act in a loving and caring nature. Peter's tired. He's weary. He had a busted night of fishing. When I go fishing, it's for fun. His livelihood depended on this catch. He listens to Jesus because he's seen a few miracles. He knows he's a great teacher. Maybe he was taught to be respectful to rabbis. We don't know why he listens, but he does. All right, Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a professional fisherman, but I guess I'll listen to you. I guess maybe you know something. It was his biggest catch ever. It was the best commercial day of his business, and he would leave it that day. Most people, when they have their greatest commercial success, that's when they ramp up the business, right? He would leave the nets and the boats and everything. Now, I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear this clearly, so listen closely. You cannot pay attention to the world's parameters on where God is leading you as a disciple. You cannot, churches will actually hire experts to do logistics, and they will look out in the community and they will see how many people are here and there, and they will determine if your church can grow based on the neighborhood. That is so not kingdom. I want to tell you something that's very important for your walk in Christ. You need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit because he knows where the fish are at. The professional fisherman could not find them. Jesus told him, hey, look over. Peter's like, there are no fish in there. We've been at this all night. But because you say so, Jesus, I will do it. You know, that's a great attitude for discipleship. Because you say so, Jesus. Most things in discipleship do not make a whole lot of sense. Hey, if someone smacked you, offer them other cheese. Hey, give all your goods and services away to other people. Bless the poor. All these things are counterintuitive to who we are. And then the church can take on a corporate business model when it comes to church growth that wrecks the entire problem. You know what we need to do? We need to listen to where Jesus is calling us individually and as a church to drop our nets. That's where the fish are at. People in Middletown often complain about Middletown. Am I the only one who hears this stuff? Oh, the town's changed, or it's on a decline. I just want you to know that I attack that kind of language. I don't want to hear it even if it is true. I work here, I live here, I eat here, I shop here, I do my life here, and I think Middletown is a beautiful place to live, and I think it's filled with some of the finest people in the entire world. And if Jesus calls us to drop our nets here, praise God. Because he knows where the fish are at, and he does not need the professionals, the logistics, the home value, what kind of businesses we have, the school system rating to tell me that people are valuable and need the love of Christ. And God will tell you where you need to put your net down. One thing we could do as a church is to rise the self-esteem of the city and be called to be salt and light and make it the place where we all want to live, eat, and dine and worship our God. So we see the miracle of listening to Jesus. As a disciple, you need to know a couple things. Once you decide to say, because Jesus said so, and you followed out, you will get that big catch. I've been following Christ for 18 years and have been asked to do, I felt by the Spirit, some crazy things. They always pay off. There is always a reward. There is always fruit in following Jesus. You just have to learn to listen to the voice. Peter, as a disciple, has this great realization. What's his reaction? He knows now that Jesus is God through this interaction, right? He's like, wow, there were no fish out there before he said so. And now my boats are sinking, my nets are breaking, and it's just this amazing haul of fish. Other boats and the partners are coming up. And he says, wow, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. He sees just how awesome God is, how holy God is, how loving God is, and he sees how unholy he is, how unfull of love he is, and how out of tune he is with the universe and the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is kind. I don't want us to glance over that he called a fisherman from the wrong side of town to do his work. And whatever your past is, whatever your story is, wherever you are sitting right there today, the Holy Spirit might be calling you to be a disciple. He might be calling you to make disciples. And we have tons of excuses. Well, I'm this or I'm that. I don't have the resume. I don't have the biblical training. I'm shy. I'm afraid. My hands sweat when I talk to people. How could I ever be a leader? Listen, God calls and equips anybody. If you are available to His Spirit, He has gifting for you. He has a place in the kingdom for you. And it does not matter who you were, but it matters about who He will transform you into. God has a calling on your life. God has gifts to give you. He has a Holy Spirit to fill you with, and God would give you God-sized confidence. It doesn't matter what your skills are or what your gifting is, and some of that can be practical, but for the most part, He's looking for a person filled with the Spirit who will be obedient to His truth in a wicked and crooked generation. And if you will be willing to be that disciple, He will give you the power to make disciples. And that's right from the start. In the calling of Peter, he is told that he will be a disciple maker. Now we know that he had to spend some time with Jesus. He had to be trained. But in the calling for him to be a disciple, he was called to make disciples. It's no different for all of us. When you were called to be a Christian, you were not called to be an onlooker, a bystander. You were called to be trained in Jesus and to go out and do his work. Then Jesus said this to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Here's what you also need to hear. If you decide to take up this calling and take it seriously, it will cost you something. Jesus gives us free grace. He forgives you. He calls you his child. But he tells you that in the making of disciples, that it will be hard, it will be rough, that you should consider this lifestyle. It is not ordinary, it's something different, it's something counterintuitive to who you naturally are. And there's a great cost. Peter had to leave everything he knew. Trash the boats, trash the nets. I don't know how I'm gonna make money. I'm gonna follow this crazy guy around for 3.5 years. Who does nothing but upset the political culture. He does nothing but break up parties. He busts up the religious scenes. Following Jesus around would have been nerve-wrecking, just so you know. You think, oh, it's a great time hanging out with Jesus. Everywhere he went, have you ever had stories about you, and then they decided to kill him? Okay? He was not always fun to hang around. It was not always easy to hang around. He spoke truth that pierced the culture. So what do we do with this? How as a church do we organize ourselves? How as a disciple can you get your heart around being a disciple and making a disciple? The first thing is this. We need to relook at the great commandment. Let's read this on the text here. Jesus is in a long discussion with someone who's trying to set him up and trick him, and he breaks down to the essence, to the heart of Christianity by saying this. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So when someone asks this and Jesus is about to answer, what is the greatest? We should all pay deep attention. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself," often overlooked. "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So the whole story of God, all the prophets, creation, the kingdom, everything David saw, all of that, all this hangs on these two verses. The master rabbi teacher, the one who is called the truth, says this is greatest, this is primary, so we must get this first, okay? I'm gonna read you another scripture, then I'll explain how these two tie together. This is called the Great Commission, and this should always follow the Great Commandment. At the end of the disciples, their training period, they were given this final mandate in making disciples. Let's read this together. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Okay, so we have discipleship, Someone who lives out Jesus' ways and teaches others to do the same thing after they know his truth. So you have be one, make one, and they're intertwined. Now, why a lot of times churches that go after discipleship and they go after new people in the church, it gets weird, okay? It gets really, really weird. Sometimes you'll hear the word converts. Sometimes you'll hear someone's been converted. Sometimes there's been methods that have been taught. The four spiritual laws. Here's how you work through these processes. Here's how you go out and just teach the gospel or whatever. And what happens in churches that I've personally experienced is if the Great Commission gets before the Great Commandment, you're not being trained to be a disciple yourself. You don't understand what it's about, how it's a loving thing, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to ask yourself, do I know how to do that? Do I know how to love God with my mind? Do I know how to love God with my soul? Can you define those things sitting here right now? The first and greatest commandment. Do I know how to love God with all that I am? That is being a disciple. But if you put the Great Commission, the making of disciples, new people, teaching them to obey everything, what will happen in church culture is this. People will become trophies. People will be another notch on the belt if you get the Great Commission before the Great Commandment. If a church develops this phrase, we're a soul-winning church, and we go out in the community, but we haven't properly understood what it means to be a disciple ourselves, and we haven't developed a loving relationship with God and with ourselves, the message and the method will always be off. So what we have to do is make sure that we are being a disciple first, and that is primary. And then you will develop the love language that you need to share just how glorious God is. And how does that usually happen? It will happen through your testimony, okay? So when you're called to be a disciple, there's a training period. And then there's a leadership period. And we know that we never graduate from being a disciple, but there does come a point in time where there's a maturity level where you can actually start to help other people become a disciple. What does that look like? One thing is that we need to learn the truth of Jesus. Refer back to the Devo Guide. A lot of time and effort goes into calibrating the sermons and the small group lessons and your daily Devo Guide. Now, what does it mean to learn the truth of Jesus? Jesus said the truth will set you free. Do you remember his inauguration sermon? Luke chapter 4, what did he say? Blind people will see, the lame will walk, the captives will be set free, the year of Jubilee will be ushered in, the long-awaited promise from Isaiah chapter 61. And he also tells us in John chapter 8 that the truth shall set you free. When you are learning the truth of Jesus daily on your own, when you go to your small group and you're living in community with other people to discuss that, find out better practical ways of doing that, and then you live it out in obedience, his love will be defined in your life properly. You can't be outside community because you will get the wrong definition. Any of us living in isolation, reading the Bible by ourselves, will always come to the wrong conclusion. Why we need his truth is we actually begin to define what the love of God is. The Bible is a love letter to you, his children, to tell you what love is. Holiness and all the commandments protect the integrity of the love that you receive from God and from other people. Friends, the training period is we must get into the Word of God daily with our groups. We must listen to sermons. We must grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. We must be set by fire by his Word so that we can be set free. My question to you is, are you in the Word? Do you know what it really means to love God and love your neighbor? One of the most overlooked things in the Great Commandment is it says, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself, okay? If you do not deal with the past, if you don't know in your heart that you're redeemed from your sins, you will always have the wrong image of yourself. You will have faulty thinking in who you are. Do you know personal healing must come through the Holy Spirit? Do you know that even the greatest counselors in the world cannot fix the heart and give you methods to deal with it? That the Holy Spirit himself, in the twinkling of an eye, you can call upon his name and you can be completely healed from your past and your sin, and he can give you information downloaded to your heart, soul, mind, and your strength to be who you were called to be? That the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who gives hope, the one who holds all grace in the mysteries of the universe, the one the Bible describes as knowing the mind of Christ and the mystery of his will, is in your mortal body, and you can call upon him, and he has all access, all power to the throne, and he can individually distribute to you exactly, precisely, pinpoint acutely what you need in your life right now, this moment, this day. He lives in you. And in that training period, we need the healing of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? We've defined his love. We've let his love heal us. And then we go to that leadership point. We start to demonstrate the truth of Jesus to other people. We practice his love. The leadership aspect of that is that we actually start to guide someone else in that love. I love listening to old married couples. I love watching them as young married couples talk, because they hear the ridiculousness in their voice and all their plans and things, like, oh, you know, like young men will talk to older men about how they're dealing with their wife. And you can see the smile on the old man, like, probably wouldn't try that. Or you can hear women talking to older women about their young husband, and the smile, like, you just gotta be really patient. It'll work out. And you can hear that as they've gone through the bruises and the pains of having a long marriage and raising children and being seasoned in family life, versus someone who is 21, 22, 25, who is starting out with a new family, okay? The same thing is in discipleship. People that have walked the road, who have worked out their own junk, who have made peace with their past, who've understood the truth of Jesus, who have practiced individually and as a family, can begin to lead other people. And that's what we need in order to be a church geared on discipleship. We need discipleship makers. And as Peter was called into the kingdom, the day he was saved, the first message he heard is that you will make other disciples. Now, he wasn't told the painful process of the next 3.5 years where he would watch his master, Lord, and Savior die. Discipleship is rough. Discipleship is hard. It's a wrangling of the soul. It's looking in the mirror and seeing your own idolatry, your own sin, at sometimes being disgusted in who you are. Standing next to the very loving, pure love of God, and having to decide, who do you want to be? And if you want to be a disciple, it takes practice and it takes hard work, and sometimes it's not very magical or inspiring at all. It's, I want to tell the truth at all times. I'm going to practice that. I'm going to have integrity when no one's looking. I'm going to be loving to difficult people. I'm going to be generous with my resources, so I'm going to say no to this purchase because I know this family is in need. And so it's hard. And we have all of our junk caught up in it, and we're trying to pay bills, and we're living our life. We're trying to cook dinner and trying to get dressed and trying to take care of everything. But I want you to know that discipleship doesn't happen in a church program. It's happening in your everyday life. From the time you get up and you put your feet on the ground, when it hits, it's a day of grace. It's a day for you to follow Jesus. So church, I'm excited about this message. I'm excited about where we're going as a church. We do want to be disciples first. And how long does that take? To make the Word of God primary, to get in community and live these out, and to develop leadership. And that's all that we should be about. That's church. That's the message of Jesus. When he calls his apostle, who later says, upon this rock I will build my church. The one who preached the day of Pentecost, and in one sermon, 3,000 to 5,000 people come to Christ. I will make you a fisher of men. God is faithful to his promise. You see, Peter went fishing that day, but it was Peter who got caught. And God, in your wisdom, the thing that you think you want, the thing that you think you're seeking, he's going to flip that script on you, and he's going to do something more amazing, something bigger than you could ever dream. The simple question is, are you available to that process? Are you available to becoming a disciple, continuing your discipleship, and making other disciples? Why is it important? Why is it important? Why is being a disciple and making a disciple so important? Friend, I want you to look around. Do a 180 glance. You can move your head. Go ahead. The people that are sitting next to you are precious. They have a value that cannot be explained. It cannot be put in paper. It cannot be put on an Excel sheet. They were bought with the blood of Christ. And the people that are sitting next to you have trials. They have families. They have heartache. The people that are here really want Jesus. They want to know Jesus, but it's hard. It's hard to do everything right. It's hard to walk the narrow road. But living not to be a disciple and to make disciples makes us selfish. If you really believe that the people sitting next to you and in this community are valuable beyond description, then we need to be our best selves for them. We need to provide a conduit of love and hope, regeneration, and a vision for people's lives where they can connect with God, be healed from their past, and be set free to be who God called them to be. And I think discipleship and making other disciples, when you see where they start and you see where they go, who they become, it's the greatest treasure if you're part of that process that you'll ever have. It will blow your mind what people can become when they allow Jesus to be the center and the head of their life. So friends, it matters. When I look out there at some of the people and what you're going through, my heart breaks, and I want you to be your best you for the person sitting next to you. When I think of this community, we need Braille to be at its finest and at its best, defined by the New Testament, not by us, because those people need love and hope and joy in their lives. And that's worth giving your life to. That's worth waking up early to read your Bible before work. That's worth downsizing your house to be generous. That's worth spending time in one-on-one mentorship. That's worth dealing with difficult people, loving them through their hard times. It's worth it. It's worth every second. It's worth every penny. Is discipleship life hard? Extremely. It's a great treasure. A beautiful, distinct treasure that cannot be found anywhere else. So we need to be one, and we need to make one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you let us begin healing the moment that you call us. And we can look at our past and be discouraged, but you tell us you love us in spite of that, that you care for us, that you love us deeply. God, I'm thankful that after you call us, you give us a job to do. And not, you don't give us busy work. You call us to love one another and love those who do not know you yet. Father, as a church, help us to define what that love is. Help us to get better at it. Help us with our patience, our kindness. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to do all the things that the disciples do, and help us to focus on that alone. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do better than I just did with my sermon, and it will speak to the hearts and minds what you are calling them to do. And do not let them be afraid to drop the nets where Jesus has called them to drop the nets. They do not need an expert church opinion, a consultant, to tell them where to drop those nets. They need to listen to the Word of God in that sweet, small, still voice. And what might seem insignificant and small as dropping a net might bring in the largest catch of all. So, Father, May your Holy Spirit blow here this morning. May you send people where they never thought they were sent. May they give up things they never thought they would give up. May you convict of idolatry and of greed. May you convict of our sin and immorality. May you convict us of anything that gives you a blemish or casts mud on your name. And may you remove it from us. And may we get that singular vision right from the start to make disciples. And Father, help us to be a church that never puts the Great Commission before the Great Commandment. And when we meet people, they are not a church trophy. It's not a church growth model, but they are people that were uniquely created by you, bought with the blood of Christ, people that have enormous value that cannot be described. Help us to love people like you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and respond to the song, to the message. Jesus is calling you to put out your nets. Will you go drop them? Will you love them like he has loved you by being a disciple? The altars are open.